Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. How is John's situation and John's preaching similar to our situation today? You know, we live in a world in which there are many people who disapprove of Christians taking their faith outside of these walls and insisting that we follow it in terms of what we say and what we do, how we spend our money. Often the attitude is that we ought to just keep it to ourselves. The anti-Christian elements of today are so wound up about Christians living their faith and intruding upon their consciousness that they never get around to asking if, in fact, this faith be true. So also the Pharisees and the leaders of the people are there to quiz John. They're there to analyze John. They're there to get answers to their questions so they can take them back to those who sent them. What are you doing here? Who gave you the right to teach? Why are you baptizing? They're so focused on that, they don't get around to considering that what John is teaching is in fact the powerful and saving word of God. On his part, though, John repeatedly pointed away from himself. With each answer, you notice his reference to himself becomes shorter and more emphatic, while his reference to the Christ becomes more and more involved. John's saying, this preaching isn't about me. I'm all about him. My whole purpose in life is to proclaim the coming of the one who was to come, the coming of the Lord. But upon so many of his audience, these Pharisees particularly, the preaching made no impression. Luther said they had about as much understanding of what he was saying as a cow had understanding of a new gate. It just wasn't there. But what fell on deaf ears in their case, nevertheless, is the greatest message of all time. Now, communications theorists talk about big messages, little messages, important messages, and unimportant messages. And the fact is, you and I are buried in messages. You can't drive down the street without, think about it. You got the radio on. You're listening to all the messages from there. You're watching the bumper stickers from the car in front of you. You're watching the billboards. Then when you get home, maybe you check your computer, you check your email, you check your Facebook, you check who knows what. And meanwhile, the radio's blaring, and maybe you have the TV on too. We are saturated in messages. Most of them are trivial. I think you'd probably agree with me on that. Spam. Put them in that folder. Get rid of them. It's easy to miss the greatest message of all time. And that's what we have. Message that is proclaimed to you today. It's that message that is proclaimed wherever God's word is faithfully taught. The specific circumstances may be changed, but the message is the same. Make way for the Lord. He is among you in word and sacrament. He is your Savior from sin and your death and death. He is your Lord, and he's worthy of all worship and praise. And what's more, he has come for you. Yes, there is what you should do for him. But the most important message is something you wouldn't otherwise know. It's all about what he has done for you. Communications theorists talk about the obstacles there are to getting their messages out. One of the big ones is it just gets lost in the clutter. There are a lot of other obstacles, too. And so there are obstacles to this greatest message of all time. Unbelieving humanity is proud, skeptical, unwilling to admit or give up pet sins. By nature, people aren't holy, and they don't even have a concept of pure righteousness and holiness, and they reject the idea that we need to be righteous and holy. And what's more, people are born spiritually dead. They're not even able to hear the most important words that God lays out before us. We're unaware by nature of who God is and what kind of relationship we have with him. And so Isaiah compares the preparation for the coming of Christ with a major civil engineering project. A voice of one calling, "In the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You may have seen some pictures of the some of these ancient roads. Causeways and fills carry the road across valleys, and great cuts crosses the mountains. These were huge engineering projects, and that's what's needed to bulldoze a way into sinful hearts. That's what's needed for the Christ to come to us. That's what was needed before we ever came to know, trust, and believe in him. First, he had to dig down the heights of our pride with our sins. And that's never pleasant. Confront us with the fact that our words and our actions, even though they're acceptable to lots of people we know, are just plain, yeah, there's a word for it, they are wrong. They're corrupt. They're sinful. They're inexcusable. Acts of disrespect, words of anger, especially when we just know we're right. You know just how hard it is for old sinners to accept shame and contrition and come to a point where we feel real regret for the fact that we've sinned against God. We want to cling to our sins. "Don't you dare judge me." How many times have you heard that? Are you going to be insulting? Do you have a problem with me? We not only defend the way we behave and speak, we bully others because they don't seem to approve of us. They don't give us the "I'm okay, you're okay," the approval we think we deserve. And the whole idea that we deserve everlasting condemnation. Well, how many times have you had somebody tell you, "Are you saying I'm not good enough to get to heaven?" I mean, it's as much as to say, "Look at this standard of righteousness that's before you." What a joke. And that's the way we all were born. And even now as Christians, it's easy to gloss over those words in the general confession and say, "I deserve God's punishment, both now and in eternity." Instead, when things go wrong in our life, we're likely to say, "What did I do to deserve this?" Whereas Christ is saying, pointing to the worst possible catastrophe and say, "Repent, lest this judgment fall upon you." We don't deserve his mercy, his grace, a moment's peace, and yet he gives it to us. And so it is that the bulldozers had to knock down our pride, our self-righteousness, our conceit, and point out that however pitifully we fall far, far short of what God demands. And then having humbled us, he has to lift us up. You know, consciences can be hurting, even in unbelievers. They can turn to despair. It's not enough that Christians run around censoring everything that's wrong. You see, I haven't accomplished anything if I tell my buddy to shut up with his swearing already. I'm getting tired of it. Now, he might shut up, but that's not what we would call a Christian witness. Anybody can be afraid of death. And if I put the fear of God and death in them, what have I accomplished? Now, the fact is that we're born spiritually dead. What we need is something that will breathe life into us. That life that we call faith. That life that gives with it the forgiveness of sins. These two things together, contrition, sorrow over sin, and faith, those two things together are what we mean by that word repentance. It's what happens when God converts, when he turns us away from sin and toward himself, and we hate the fact that we're sinful. We desire nothing so much as to be forgiven and to be rid of this wretched sinfulness, this constant inclination that we have to do what's wrong. And our trust lies not in the perfection of our repentance, but it lies in Christ. For he is our righteousness. He's the righteousness that counts with God, and our faith takes hold of that. This is the message that John the Baptist proclaimed, and what a comfort it is to receive it. Just before our text, we read John chapter 15, chapter 1, verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" John's focus is on Jesus. And as we saw last week, John clearly presents Jesus as the pre-existing God, the I am that has always been and always will be. And as we celebrate in our Wednesday night services, the Christ who was and is to come. This is the Savior who is yours. And as our text says, we're not even worthy to undo his sandal strap. Now, maybe on the one hand, it means that we should then hang our heads in shame at the petty disrespect, at the just plain lack of appreciation that we've had for him. The times that we've been impatient or bored at his message. But that's not the main thing that John was saying. He wasn't saying, "This is a great guy. You terrible people, you stand awful next to him." No, although that's true, the important thing is that he is our mighty Savior who can save us from death. You ever thought about how powerful death is? We say about a fifth of our economy, some say a sixth of our economy is spent on health care. What's the whole purpose of that? Well, yeah, it's to, you know, put a Band-Aid on the owie, that's part of it. But ultimately, it's to stave off death. So why do we have a huge military and police forces? Isn't it to stave off the harm and the death that comes from evil people? And have we succeeded? Have we overcome it? Do you think you are powerful enough to overcome death? When it comes to separate you from everyone and everything you know, do you think you can stand up to it and say, stop right there? I'm taking over from here. I'm in charge. Well, John is telling us that the one who goes to face death for us is way better than we are, way bigger than we are, way more important than we are. We're not even worthy to stop down and stoop down and unloose his sandal. But he is the one who takes on death in our place. John said, among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Jesus was, in a sense, hidden from the people. But he was revealed by his word and by his miracles. But he does not want to be hidden from you. He does not want to be hidden from you. He comes to you in his word. And his coming, his advent today, and all the days of your life, is through his word and sacrament. Through humanity upon himself, to be not only our God, but our Savior, our brother, our mediator. He's taken your trouble. He's taken your suffering. He's taken your worries upon himself because he's taken your sins upon himself. That's the greatest message of all time. And God forbid that we should be so obstinate that even the bulldozers of the law and the gospel don't bring us to that understanding. Many people, you see, look at the preacher. There are plenty of people who don't listen to the message because they look at you and me. And they say, oh, this person's talking about righteousness. You heard what he said? This person's talking about goodness. Well, we need to make sure that we don't let them focus on us, certainly not as a standard of righteousness, but that they focus on him. Like John, not about me, it's about him. Many people sit in judgment even of him, even of Christ. Many find sins in the sinners who proclaim the Savior, that's us, but they find also a problem with Christ's message because it is, after all, forgiveness. And people don't want to be told, you're forgiven. They want to be told, yeah, you're right. And yet it's forgiveness that we need. It's a strange and wonderful message, this message of divine grace, and unfortunately offensive to many. But remember, John bore witness to the light, and that light still shone in the hearts of many who came and were brought to repentance and came to the washing of baptism for the remission of sins, so that their sins would be cast away forever from them. Not by the perfection of our lives, but by the perfection of Christ's life are we made righteous. And sinners like us, we hear this message and we say, yeah, that's the best. That's the most important one. Of everything I've heard in my lifetime, there's nothing so important as to hear, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And realizing this makes this message all the more precious. It's the message we need for a sinful, broken heart. It's the message that's needed for someone destined to face death. It's the message that's needed to reconcile us to God. And the message is that Jesus the Christ, God born of Mary, has come into this world, has taken our sins upon himself, and atoned for them all. Your sins are forgiven. That's his promise. Believing in him, you'll never die. Your physical death is just going to be one event in an everlasting life. This message tells you that God loves you. Yes, you have troubles in this life. Do you really deserve any better? And yet God does not give you what you deserve. Even in the midst of your troubles, he holds out before you the promise of everlasting life. And he hears your prayers as a loving father does. And your salvation depends upon him, his strength, his power, his life, his death, his grace. I had somebody tell me, "Pastor, this is just a really crummy Christmas. Things just aren't really going well." And then they said, and it was, of course, a number of years ago, not somebody you know, but they said, "It just makes me wonder if it's all true." Now think about that. How do I feel today? You suppose God's existence depends upon how I feel today? Your salvation doesn't depend upon what kind of a Christmas you have, whether it's a satisfying experience, whether you have a great religious feeling, whether the turkey turns out right. It depends upon Christ and everything he has done. It depends upon what he did to save you, however you feel like it today. And while we look ahead to the complete fulfillment of our salvation, it's coming. It's coming in heaven, and it will last forever. Our prayer is surely that prayer of every Advent, of every Advent time, of every Advent season, but also of every Advent thought, whenever it may be during the year. And that is, "Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We look to you for comfort and hope. We look to you, O Lord, for true fellowship with God. And so we say, praise be to you, Lord Jesus, for your holy word and sacraments, for in them today you come. Thanks be to God. Amen." And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.